Getting into our study for today, we have been going through the letter to the 1 Thessalonians, and it started in the summer. It is now the fall, so we are going to continue their summer-fall sermon series. And today's message is from chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. It's entitled, Surprised or Not Surprised? Expecting Jesus' return. And when I think of being surprised, I used to think I would enjoy surprise parties. Anybody ever had a surprise party before? Well, my wife, in her genius, and my kids, in their genius, conspired many years ago to throw a surprise party for me. So Lori tells me the story that she's going to have some ladies over at the church. It's a Saturday. She's going to have some ladies from the church over, and they're just going to have a special time together. And, oh, by the way, Crystal is going to take me to see a movie that I really wanted to see at the Downtown Disney. And so that morning, that Saturday, I got up, and I says, well, I'm going to help you clean the house and get everything ready. And, oh, what kind of food are you? Oh, you're going to have some chicken. You need me to cook the chicken? Yes, cook the chicken, please. And so we cooked a bunch of chicken on the grill for Lori's women's gathering. And it was time for Crystal and I to go off to see the movie. And so Crystal, we get in the car, we drive to Downtown Disney's. Back in the days, you could park real close, and then we walk to the AMC, and then Crystal wins an Academy Award in her acting, and she says, Dad, I forgot the tickets. We need to go back to the house. And so I'm like, let's just buy some. No, I forgot. I've already paid for the tickets. Let's just go back to the house. So like, we got time. Let's do it. And so we got back in the car. We go back to the house. And I said, okay, I'll wait out here. You go in and you get the tickets. You come on out and come back out. And she comes back out. And she says, Dad, Mom needs your help. There's something wrong with the grill. And I just, oy vey, what's going? I just want to go see the movie. And all of a sudden, so I park the car, get in, walk into the house, and boosh, everybody in the church was in the house. Big surprise for me for one of my birthday parties. And so I was just amazed at my daughter's acting ability. But what I was even more amazed was I cleaned the house, and I cooked most of the food for my own surprise party. My wife is genius to get all that done. So at that point, I learned I don't really like surprises. I missed all the anticipation building up to this event, and that's what I really like about big events. Part of it is you're going on vacation, you're excited about going on vacation. You got an event you're going to, you're excited. I missed all that, and I was just like, everybody else loved the surprise. I was just like, oh, okay, well, we're going to have a good time. So we did have a good time. So 1 Thessalonians is a passage, in this passage in chapter 5, we're going to talk about Paul describes a surprise and describes two groups that one group will be surprised, one group will not. And it goes like this. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Now, what times and dates is he talking about? He just finished talking about an event that has come to be known as a rapture. Jesus calls it a gathering. He called it being caught up. Resurrection day, return day, resurrection day, and being caught up. And he says, now, brothers, the times and dates, which is a figure of speech, which means about that specific time of that event, we do not need to write to you. I'm like, why, Paul? Because he says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, and those two words there, awake or asleep, refers right back to the chapter 4 description of the rapture. He says, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now I want to say right up front that for a lot of people and a lot of Christians in this day and age, that is a very confusing passage because there is something that has infiltrated our belief systems that makes it very confusing. I don't know if I'm going to unravel that part. We're just going to deal with the passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at the fact that there will be two responses to Jesus' return. There will be those who are surprised because they're not expecting it. Then there'll be those who are not surprised because they are expecting it and looking for Jesus' return. And this morning, I just want to talk about how can we avoid being surprised by the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I know what's going through a lot of your heads who have been taught certain things about the rapture in the coming days, like that it's a secret event, no one will know, there are no signs. That's not what the scripture is saying here. He is saying there are those who will be surprised and there are those who won't. Let's try to unpack this for us and look at this. And so I just divided the passage into two major sections. The first section is, to avoid being surprised, be informed of Jesus' return. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians. He had evidently had a lot of conversation with them about the Lord's return. And he says, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You will know the nature of his coming. But he says, be informed of Jesus' return. And so I want to unpack that. Informed of what? Well, we have to be informed of its substance. He says, you know very well, and you know that you know. He describes the event in chapter 4. Jesus returns. There's a loud command. There's the archangel. There's a trumpet. The dead are raised, and the living are raptured or caught up, or as we talked about last week, harpooned into the sky, or transformed to become more like, or changed to, in our immortal bodies. But then he says, I got all this from the Lord himself. Well, what did the Lord say of an event like this? Did he talk about an event? Well, in Matthew 24, in fact, he did. He talks about an event where Jesus returns, uses the word power and great glory. He says there's going to be angels. There's going to be a trumpet. And then he summarizes the end. We're going to gather the elect from four corners of the world, from one end of the heavens to the other. And so there's a similarity going on here. But a lot of people want to split these events. I don't see this anywhere in what Jesus taught or what Paul taught. Nowhere in Scripture, when they talk about this event, do they split the event to make it two events. So the question is this a split event or the same event? And I just think as I'm reading the scriptures, this is the same event. And as we compare scripture with scripture, we got to think of two things. Are these passages contradictory? Do they prohibit one another? Or are they complementary? Do they support and fill in the gaps and the holes with one another? Are these two events or two descriptions of the same event? And as I've read the scriptures for the last 40 years, I keep reading it over and over and over again. I'm convinced Paul doesn't split the event. Jesus doesn't split the event, but they are talking about the same event. And Paul is talking in chapter 5 about that you're not going to be surprised. So we need to be informed of the event's substance. The second thing is informed of its suddenness. And here Paul echoes the same verbiage that Jesus talks about. He says, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus describes it as a thief in the night. Paul describes it as a thief in the night. He says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so he's emphasizing the suddenness of the event. I don't want to get too far. We're just going to stay on that topic. And then, because Jesus describes it as in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Who's he talking about here? Is he talking about believers who are expecting Jesus' return? Or is he talking about non-believers who know nothing about Jesus' return? Well, in the days of Noah, the only people that knew about the rain and the flood was Noah and his family. The rest of humanity that was indulging in sin knew nothing of it. And Paul is saying the same thing in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, that they're thinking, peace and safety, we're cool, everything is going our way. Then all of a sudden, boom, something happened. So Jesus compares the day to the day of Noah. So understand its suddenness, but also be informed of our security. While Paul emphasizes the fact that non-believers will not be expecting Jesus' return, he turns to Christians and says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're not going to be surprised if you are up to speed on what we're going to talk about in a little while. You are all children of the light and children of the day. You're aware of what's going on. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So he describes it like a thief of the night, but he says you won't be surprised because you're expecting him to come. It's almost as if you and I know we live in a very dangerous neighborhood, so we are going to put up security cameras. We're going to put up tripwires. We're going to put up alarms because we know thieves are going to come. In fact, we heard some thieves talking about it. We're going to hit this house, then we're going to hit this house. I mean, these are people of the day who understand that it is totally possible. And here Paul says that this day should not surprise you like a thief. And he exempts believers from this suddenness and says there's a security in knowing Jesus' return. Like a thief in the night, Paul gets that from Jesus. Jesus says, therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be aware and you can watch and look for Jesus' return. And you won't be surprised, won't be sleeping while a thief breaks into your house. And so Paul gets all this from Jesus. The problem is, a lot of people don't know of Jesus' return, so they won't care. The good news is, Christians can know, and they can care. The bad news is that there's a lot of Christians who refuse to know, or they just don't care. Because there's a lot of confusion, and they don't want to invest themselves in understanding the coming of the Lord. And so, to avoid being surprised, be informed of Jesus' return. The second thing, in the second half of this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to emphasize, be prepared for Jesus' return. So verse 6, Paul says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, the unbelievers, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, a euphemism for belong to the reality of truth that Jesus is going to return, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, I realize that at this point, I may have just dumped a whole lot of information on you. And have you guys checked out? Are you still checked in? You still here? You still with me? All right. So, Paul says, be prepared. Well, how do we be prepared? Well, let me give you three things from the passage. Number one, prepare your soul. He says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on these three qualities of faith, of Christianity. Put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Between now and then, replace fear with faith. Make sure you, as you journey this life, realize there is a God who is always present, and his truth is always is a benefit for us. Replace fear with faith. And then replace self-indulgence. I try to get the opposite of these three words that he says. Self-indulgence with love. If we're not loving others, we're indulging self. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Replace self-indulgence with love. And then finally, replace despair with hope. Make sure you are growing in faith and love and hope until Jesus returns. That is preparing your soul. It's like the illustration or the parable that Jesus told. Anybody remember singing that song in Sunday school? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Remember that song? Well, these are the metaphors for the oil: faith, hope, and love. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. If you know this story, he comes in the middle of the night at a time they didn't expect, or they didn't know the day or the hour, but they were expecting him. Those who had extra oil were able to welcome him. Those who didn't have extra oil were shut out of the party. And that oil that he's talking about here, I think, is the faith, the love, and the hope that we have as followers of Christ. Then the second thing is prepare with Scripture. Interesting verse that people use to prove one side or another. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody believe this verse? I do. We are not appointed to suffer wrath because we have been promised salvation through Jesus Christ. The problem is the mixing of terms that are familiar, that are common with end times events. There's a term called tribulation or the Great Tribulation that many have come to say that's a time of wrath. Let me clarify something that Scripture clarifies about tribulation and wrath. Tribulation is a time when man is persecuting man. If you read through all the Revelation, if you read through the difficult times where the word tribulation is used, it's mankind persecuting man. My dad was a pastor and in his earlier days before he was a chaplain, but I never forget this one phrase he always said. Someday it's going to be very dangerous to be a Christian on this earth. That day is the time of tribulation in the future, because just like the Nazis blamed the Jews for all of their problems, someday there's going to be a world leader who's going to blame the Christians for all their problems, and they will attempt to get rid of Christians. That is tribulation for followers of Christ. If that is tribulation, what is wrath? Well, wrath is simply God punishing man, God punishing evil man. Tribulation could be said man is persecuting righteous man. The evil do not like the righteous, but wrath comes along and God punishes man, and we see that in portions at the end, very end times of the tribulation. And Paul refers to this, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, how does that fit? So many of us have this event split, and so it gets very confusing. I think in the book of Revelation, there is one vision. Now, remember, Revelation is not written in a timeline where it starts here and one event follows another and follows another. The Revelation is a collection of standalone visions, not necessarily related to the one prior to it. But there's one vision in chapter 14 where he talks about two harvests. He says, and we talked about this last Wednesday night in our life group, and it says, I looked and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, who is this that's seated on the cloud with a crown of gold in his head? Who might that be? Everybody say Jesus. Jesus is the one that is called the Son of Man. Then another angel came out of the heaven and called in a loud voice. Paul talks about a loud voice in 1 Thessalonians 4. To him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now, if the story stopped there we go. You scratch your head and go, who did he harvest? Is that the harvesting good people or bad people? What's going on here? Well, the story doesn't stop there. Thankfully, the story continues. So Jesus harvests somebody. Well, then the story goes, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and came in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. Now, before I get too far, everybody know what a sickle is, right? It's one of those blades that's on this long pole, and you do this and you harvest wheat. You cut the wheat stalk. This is all metaphor, right? But it's metaphor for something real. Then the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. What harvest is this that where it ends up in God's wrath? And they trampled on the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the grape, out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 stadia. And this is a second harvest that immediately follows the first harvest. So if this is the second harvest where everybody ends up in God's wrath, who are the people in the first harvest? I think it's where Jesus gathers his elect, where Paul says the dead are raised and the living are gathered, are caught up. So Scripture explains Scripture. Then the third point I want to make is, how do we prepare? Prepare for the season. In Matthew 24, after Jesus describes this event, he says, "Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door." What is he talking about? Is he talking about a day and an hour here? No, he's talking about a season. You know summer is here because you see signs on a fig tree that its branches bud. You know it's about to happen. Now, after this, he describes the day and the hour. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then verse 24, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come." We don't know what day or hour, but if we learn the lesson of the fig tree, what can we know? We can know the season. Now, when you know a season has a start and a finish. I mean, here in Southern California, the season of summer has been over, or the date of summer, but it's been warm. And it's like, when is it ever going to stop? We don't know which day it's going to get chillier. But here, Jesus is referring to the same event. You don't know the day or the hour, but you can know the season because of the signs. And so, bottom line is, we may not know the day or the hour, but we can know the season of Christ's return. Now, how can we know that season? You have to be informed of Scripture. You have to be prepared of what he says about it. And that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. We're going to talk about the signs of the season. Because Jesus gives some specific signs. Paul gives some very specific signs. And it'll help us to know the signs of the season. Until then, what do we do? How do we live our Christian life? Until Jesus returns, mature in your faith. Mature in your love, becoming a loving person. Mature in your hope. When life is dark, do you still hope in the one who is pure light? And it's just an echo of how he starts the whole letter. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We never have to despair. We never have to give up. Because we have God's presence with us now. And he's already given us specific signs to watch for his return. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for each person within the sound of my voice that you would inspire and excite in them a desire to know what you've already revealed about the return of Christ. I pray that each person in this room and each person watching online, that they will prepare themselves well for the return of Christ, to not despair, to not stop loving, to never give up on faith, believing you are always present with us. Help us to grow in those three areas for the rest of our time on this planet, to be faithful and loving and hopeful in every situation. And I ask that you do that miraculous work in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you stand with me as we prepare to sing our final song?